We've been talking about Luke and some of the things that Luke had written. And go to the second chapter of Luke. And we're going to spend some time here this morning finishing the last verses of Luke 2. And then we're going to talk about Luke some more. And there's a lot of things that Luke wrote in the book of Luke that are unique. There's a lot of things in the book of Acts, most of it, that are unique. 52 chapters of New Testament scripture, and yet Luke doesn't point the finger at Luke. He emphasizes, we emphasize the Holy Ghost a lot. He emphasizes the Lord Jesus Christ. Just between verse 40 and 52, maybe it was 41 and 52, I counted 24 references to Jesus. So what was on Luke's mind? It wasn't Luke. And the interviews that he did, and we'll get into that maybe a little bit this morning, were from people that knew Jesus, one being Mary, the mother of Jesus. That's how we get the whole first two chapters of Luke from that interview, or a series of interviews. She told Luke some things. Now, if you're in Luke 2, look at verse 51. And it kind of gives us a glimpse into Mary a little bit and what took place in her life after this time when Jesus was 12 years old. And it says in Luke 2:51, I'll read the whole verse. And Jesus went down with them, Mary and Joseph, and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. We talked about that last week. Note this last part. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. What sayings was Mary keeping in her heart? There were several. And let's go through the list of what Luke recorded. The first saying she heard of her son in the temple when dwelling with the doctors, dealing with the doctors of the law. This is the first thing we just went over in verses 47, 48. They were marveling at what he was talking about. She had to ponder those things in her heart for a while. And then she pondered about the questions asked of her and Joseph by Jesus in verse 49. How is it you sought me? And wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? You know, Mary, think about it. Who am I? Jesus was saying. And these statements perhaps confounded her at this time, because it says she kept all these sayings in her heart. And another one of the statements that confounded her was what the angel Gabriel said to her in Luke 1:29. And when she had saw him, Luke 1:29, Gabriel the angel, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And then in Luke 2, the appearance of the shepherds on the night of Jesus' birth also gave Mary many other things to ponder in her heart. Where did these shepherds come from? How did they get here? Well, what a, you know, all these things. And what they said, you think about it. We're still thinking about it. And most of the world gets it wrong. They don't, you know, you look at your manger scene. Luke 2, 17 and 18 records what she learned of Jesus from the shepherds. It says in Luke 2, 17, and when they had seen it, that is the manger scene, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. That was a talk of the people the shepherds dealt with. And then a few days later, and as you go on down there in Luke 2, you'll find that Simeon and Anna confounded Mary with their statements that are found in Luke 2, 25 through 38. Simon said in Luke 2, 29 through 35, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And note this, verse 33, and Joseph and his mother, that is Mary, marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And then to Mary, yea, a soul shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And then spoken of Anna in verse 38, it says, and she coming in at that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. On top of this, take into account what was written in Matthew 2. Certainly, the visit of the wise men when Jesus was 2 years old, it had to be perplexing, confounding, and something that she thought about. Some of these things that they said, she kept in her heart for a long time. And when they were coming to the house, it says in Matthew 2:11, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And what words were spoken there, we don't know. But these were things that she had to ponder in her heart. And the list of confounding things and thoughts and statements grew in Mary's heart as her time with Jesus went on. And we read in Luke 2:19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And now we've just read in Luke 2:51, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And we pointed out earlier in this study that there's no way Luke could have known what Mary pondered in her heart. I can't tell you what Cass Lindsay over here is pondering in his heart. But if he told me what he was thinking about, then I would know. And perhaps I would ponder in my heart too. You know, you talk to an old person, and Luke was interviewing Mary. They say some things after they've thought about it their whole life. It kind of makes sense to them. I remember Sue and I were up in South Dakota when we first got married, and we went and met Uncle Henry. Uncle Henry was married to Sue's Aunt Catherine, and he was 95 years old. And, you know, the old people, they can remember things that happened when they were young. They can't remember where they left their coffee cup 2 minutes ago. But he was telling us some stories, and he was funny. And the little town that they were in was Herrick, South Dakota. It's more or less like a ghost town anymore. There's a few people that live there. But the railroad used to run through there, and Uncle Henry helped build the railroad. And he'd live there, apparently, his whole life. Is that correct, Sue? And from that point, anyway. And he told how he had been laying the rails on the railroad. He says, I used to pick those rails up all by myself, and they're heavy. And then his eyes kind of went back, and he thought, and he said words to this effect, man, that was stupid. Why didn't I get some help? In other words, you know, he thought about it after all these years, that, you know, maybe that explains why my back hurts and my knees and, you know. So as you get older, the point being, things you pondered about your whole life kind of come back. And it definitely took the enlightening power of the Holy Ghost for Mary to fully comprehend the things she had so long pondered about in Jesus. And for us, it's the same way. We'll never know everything we want to know about him, but without the Holy Ghost, you're not going to learn half of what you could. And by the time Luke interviewed Mary, she was filled with the Holy Ghost. We pointed that out last week. And she felt more than comfortable telling Luke about the things she'd so long pondered about. And then you go back and you think, she lived with him 33 years. All the things she had to ponder. No one else on earth had this much time with Jesus. And we ponder about things about Jesus all day long ourselves, don't we? I mean, we should. Think about it. Are you thankful for what he's doing in your life? I know most of you are. Do you ponder about those things? You think about it? Are you thankful? You glad he has control? Does he? We made this statement earlier. When Jesus began his ministry, when he turned 30, Mary had pondered some things about Jesus and learned about him well enough to know that whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's found in John 2:5. She wasn't questioning his motives or anything else. She had learned about him. I'm sure Mary enjoyed taking this trip down memory lane with Luke and talking about their favorite person who ever lived, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And Mary had given Luke tremendous insight into the man Christ Jesus. And Luke records, the Gospel of Luke records the man Christ Jesus. And she knew what it was like being with him for 33 years. No one else had Mary's perspective of him, but Luke shared these things with us. Now, we're going to do, since we're studying Luke, I want to do a little review and an update. Maybe I'll call it an update on Luke's life. And when we started this study back, it was in May, on the Friday nights, I had no idea how long we'd be doing this. And I still don't know how long we're going to be talking about Luke. There's a lot of things that go on with Luke. And the whole book of Luke and the whole book of Acts are things recorded by Luke. But I want, as we move forward, we will discuss some more unique aspects of what Luke wrote in his gospel record. But before we get to that, I want to reflect again on where we are in Luke's own life. And when we begin this study, we started in the back at the end and then kind of brought ourselves forward in time. And in Paul's final days in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul wrote, "Only Luke is with me." After all those people that he'd talked to and been traveled with over the years, when it come down to the end of his life, only Luke was with him. That gives you an idea of Luke. When did Luke join up with Paul? We'll get to that here in a minute. So we know that Luke was with the Apostle Paul until the end of Paul's life, approximately 68 AD. Then we traced the scripture back to the time frame that we do know that Luke first joined up with Paul, and that was a few months into Paul's second missionary journey back in Acts 16. And we spent a lot of time prior to the pandemic doing some midnight Bible stories, and we spent a lot of time in Acts 16, so that should be familiar with us. And now, to put things in perspective, by the time frame of Acts 16, the conference, the council, if you want to say it that way, that is discussed in Acts 15 and also in Galatians 2 had already taken place. And that was about 50 AD, according to Connie Barenhausen's timeline. And Paul, after that conference, had returned to Antioch in Syria before embarking on his second missionary journey, so-called. We'll get into this a little more, but I don't think it's emphasized enough how important that city, Antioch in Syria, is and was to all of us. We wouldn't have the Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts, without that city and those people in that assembly there preserving what was important. And what was important to them was the things that Luke had wrote them. It becomes part of our Bible. Paul took his second missionary journey starting in approximately 51 AD, and Luke joined up with Paul and Silas and Timothy when they passed through Troas for the first time. You'll find Paul went back and forth to Troas several times. So it's obvious that if he joined up with them at that point in time, that Luke must have gotten to know the Apostle Paul way before this time. And the place where he would have got acquainted with him, because Luke was a Gentile, we pointed that out earlier on, would be in Antioch, Syria, that city we're talking about. That was the place where they were first called Christians in Acts 11, 26. Turn there and park for a minute in Acts 11. This fact that they were first called Christians in Acts 11, 26 is recorded by Luke. And Luke wrote both of these letters, one the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, to a man named Theophilus. Theophilus was a prominent man in the assembly of Antioch, Syria. I don't know how. I don't think historians know how. He may have been mayor. He may have been the head of the church. He may have been the pastor of the church, but he was a prominent man in Antioch, Syria. And Acts 11:26 also informs us that Paul, who was still called Saul at this time, and Barnabas spent a whole year teaching in the assembly at Antioch, Syria at that time. Don't let that fact just be a fact. Think about it. A year. What would you learn from the Apostle Paul listening to him for a year? Okay? And we also noted that Antioch, Syria, at that point in time of Acts 11, it was the third largest city in the Roman Empire with a population of about 500,000. There were only two larger cities in the world, Rome and Alexandria, Egypt. And then we noted that Antioch in Syria was a link between the trade routes of the Mediterranean and the routes that led east to China. It was sort of a melting pot of cultures, as are most large cities. Think of New York City, for example. And Antioch had everything that Roman wealth, Greek culture, and Oriental luxury could produce. And Antioch was a wealthy city. Contrast that with Jerusalem, which was a poor city. Does some of the things that you read in Scripture now start to make a little more sense, realizing that Antioch had some wealth in the poor saints in Jerusalem? Remember that statement several times? Okay. The citizens of Antioch were somewhat unique in that they were given a privilege by the Roman Empire of freedom of worship in their own way without fear of repercussion or persecution. Interesting, isn't it? And Antioch, Syria was called the Queen of the East. It was called Antioch the Beautiful, and it was a fairly modern city during this time frame of Acts. And you can certainly say it was not a Jewish city. It was a Gentile city. So if you're in Acts 11, you'll find Luke making mention of Antioch six times in this chapter as he introduces what went on there. And Luke wrote in Acts 11:19, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen," at the end of Acts chapter 7, "they had traveled by now as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch," and note this next phrase in Acts 11:19, "preaching the word to none but the Jews only." They weren't going around preaching to the Gentiles. And but also by this time, recall that Peter had already preached unto the Gentiles at the house of Cornelius in Acts 10. And this caused great concern with the Jews at Jerusalem. "Hey, Peter, what are you doing, buddy?" So you read Acts 11, 1 through 18, and it explains there how Peter vindicated his ministry unto the Gentiles. And the concluding thoughts about those in Jerusalem is stated in Acts 11, 18. When this is after Peter defended himself before them, "and when they," the Jews there in Jerusalem, "heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." And that kind of should have settled that whole dispute. There we find that the door had been opened for the gospel to go forth unto the Gentiles. But as we just read in the next verse in Acts 11:19, the word of the Lord was still being preached unto the Jews only at Antioch in Syria. But that was about to change. Word got back to the apostles in Jerusalem that a great number had become believers at Antioch and had turned to the Lord. And they sent Barnabas up to Antioch, Syria, which was a distance of about 320 miles, to see what was going on there. Acts 11:23 tells us this about Barnabas, who, when he came to Antioch in Syria and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. Barnabas quickly realized that Saul of Tarsus, whom he had previously met at Damascus a few years earlier, and whom he had heard preach in the name of Jesus, he realized that he would be a perfect fit for this assembly there at Antioch. So he went to seek for him and found him and bring him to Antioch to preach. So we read this in Acts 11:25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. That's our apostle Paul. And when he had found him in verse 26, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So by the time that a whole year had expired with Paul and Barnabas both teaching in Antioch, Syria, the assembly consisted of much people. And the much people included Gentiles, unto whom the Apostle Paul was sent by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to preach unto. He had no problem preaching to the Gentiles. And nothing of Paul's gospel message was held back as he preached to those attending at the church in Antioch, Syria. In other words, this assembly was among the first to learn of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, the message that Paul taught. And at some point in time, which we're not told about, Theopolis, does that sound like a Jewish name to you, Theopolis? Maybe it's got a little Greek ring to it, maybe, huh? And Luke, they became part of this assembly. Perhaps Theopolis was already a well-to-do person there in Antioch. So by the time frame of Acts 13, 1 and 2, if you'll take the time to study that out, you'll find people from all over their world assembled in Antioch, Syria. And it was this church at Antioch, Syria, who sponsored the Apostle Paul on all his missionary journeys. You have to really read between the lines to see this. Okay? And we pointed this out as we've done our classes. So after Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey, which began there in Acts 13, and ended at the ending of Acts 14, we find that they returned where? To Antioch in Syria. That's where they began. That's who sent them out on this missionary journey. And once again, they abode there a long time, this according to Acts 14, 28. How long is a long time? Wish we knew. You know, you might think you've been sitting here in Sunday school a long time already this morning, you know. So I think it was several months. Could have been a year or so. And that might be the way you feel right now. Is this ever going to end, you know? So what I want to note is that we should keep in memory that Antioch, Syria was very instrumental in Paul's ministry. And it was his headquarter church, if you could say it that way. You know, he spent 3 years at Ephesus. I think he spent longer in Antioch, if you add it all together. And so it seems like he spent more time in Antioch than where else he preached. The only difference between Paul's time at Antioch and then these other places like Corinth, where he spent 18 months, and Ephesus, where he spent 3 years, was that the time Paul spent in Antioch was spread out over several years. And it was this assembly at Antioch, Syria, that preserved Luke's gospel record, the Gospel of Luke, and the other letter that he wrote called the Acts of the Apostles. So it just kind of almost caught me this way, that it seems like an understatement that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Thank God for the assembly at Antioch. We have a lot of things to be thankful for because of that assembly. And the purpose of reviewing all this is to point out when Luke became acquainted with the Apostle Paul, and that was before Paul's first missionary journey, no doubt. So it seems that Luke and Theophilus must have learned Paul's gospel message during the time frame of Acts 11. And Connie Barenhausen, in their book on the life and epistles of the Apostle Paul, note those years of being about 44 to 45 AD. Acts 11 ends with Paul and Barnabas taking a trip to Jerusalem to provide financial relief sent from the assembly at Antioch to the poor saints of Jerusalem. Remember, Antioch was a city of much wealth and Jerusalem wasn't. When Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch, Syria, Connie Barenhausen have them staying there from 46 to 47 AD. That's a couple years. Paul and Barnabas were then sent by this assembly at Antioch, Syria, on that first missionary journey in 48 AD. They returned to Antioch, Syria by late 49 AD or maybe even early 50, after which time Paul and Barnabas attended the conference in Jerusalem, which is discussed in Acts 15 and Galatians 2. This again, according to Connie Barenhausen's timeline. And then in 51 AD, Paul is once again sent on a missionary journey, which would be his second. He was sent there by the assembly at Antioch, and he took with him Silas, a prophet from Jerusalem, who came back to Antioch with Paul when they came back from Jerusalem conference. And Timothy, as Paul did this journey on his second missionary journey in Acts 16, he was added to the collection of people traveling with Paul. So we have just shown that Luke would have known the Apostle Paul about 7 or 8 years by the time we read of him joining up with Paul and company in Acts 16:10. Go to Acts 16:10, and I want to read this to you. This will make a little more sense. This is referring to Paul, and Luke is writing, and after he, Paul, had seen the vision, immediately Luke had joined up with him. We endeavored to go into Macedonia, surely gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Okay, and so that's where Luke begins writing in the first person. For a while, using the words that like we and us, and then we find in Acts 16 the story of how the church at Philippi was established by the Apostle Paul. That year would have been 52 AD. In Acts 16:40, we read, and they, not we, not us, And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. The they that went out of the prison at Philippi were Paul and Silas. It was Paul and Silas who comforted the brethren at the house of Lydia. Among the brethren at the house of Lydia would have been Luke. So who departed Philippi in Acts 16:40? And they departed. If you study the first 15 verses of Acts 17, you will see that Paul and Silas and Timothy were again traveling together. But what about Luke? He wasn't with them. Luke doesn't write any more firsthand accounts until Acts 20, verses 5 and 6. And that's 58 AD when that's written. So this is towards the end of Paul's third missionary journey. And note where Luke was when he rejoined Paul. He was at Philippi. You can study that out. And perhaps, and we noted this earlier in this study, we could say that Luke was still at Philippi 6 years. If Luke had spent the better part of 6 years at Philippi, as it appears he did, he would have been the main guy there who could have expounded to the Philippian saints Paul's gospel. We'll have to leave there. And if the Lord tarries, we'll pick up some more about Luke and tie all this together again as we continue on going, studying about Luke.